Back in the book of Colossians this morning. Before we turn to Colossians chapter 1, though, I want you to look at another passage with me in Ephesians chapter 2, if you would turn there. We have to lay a little foundation this morning. I am going to read from Ephesians, but before we do that, I want to pray for the passage this morning, that we would have understanding, that we would wisdom and understanding, that we would be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. Those are all part of Paul's prayer in the first chapter of Ephesians, if you remember, right? That we would bear fruit in every good work, right? Bear fruit in every good work. So this morning, we'll start out in Ephesians chapter 2, and then we'll move back to Colossians 1. But I want to pray first. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, wholly inadequate and unqualified for anything that you have presented to us in salvation. And so that's really the beginning of your message. And then the good news of your message is that Christ has been adequate in our place, that Christ is sufficient for all of salvation, sufficient for all forgiveness, salvation for all eternal life. And so by faith in him, we trust in him. We turn our lives over to him. We obey the gospel. We have eternal life and nothing else. By faith alone, by Christ alone, by the cross alone. And so what a truth for us this morning as we look through this. And so this should cause us to be thankful. And so Paul is praying for thankfulness this morning, Father God. And so, man, that's what I want to convey, Lord, with all sincerity in my heart. We had this conversation this morning that I just, my desire is that we would, that you would, Father God, through the Spirit of God, create an atmosphere of thankfulness and worship to you, Lord, for those things that you have made true. The reality of your glory, the reality of the power of your word, the reality of your sufficiency in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, please work in our hearts this morning. Continue to transform us. Continue to make us more like your Son. We thank you for the teaching this morning, for the hearing, Father God, for the opportunity to fellowship together and to worship you in the word. We pray all these things in your wonderful name. Amen. Yeah, as I began to study this passage last week, there was one of the things that we talked about last week that we touched on that I didn't get to elaborate on as much as I wanted to, and so I thought I would come back to it this morning because it really lays the foundation for us, right? And that is the reality that God created everything. Everything that exists, God created by the word of his mouth, by the word of the Lord, okay? In Psalm 33:6, right, it says, "And by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all of their host." And by that same word, right, the Bible tells us that God also created man and woman in his image. In his image he created them, Genesis 1:27. And so in other words, right, the Bible makes clear for us, and we've been trying to convey that for the last few weeks, right? The Bible makes clear for us that the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, is inexpressible, it's inexplicable, right? And the reason I bring this up, is because Paul understood that God is still creating men and women in his image by the Word of God, okay? And so that's one of the things that we need to remember, right? He's creating men and women in his image by the power of his word, right? Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation," right? In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction," right? And we know from John 1:14, that John says that Jesus Christ is the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. And even down in verse 16 of our passage in Colossians, it says, "All things have been created through Christ and for Christ." And so we see the power of God's creation by the word of his mouth, that he simply needs to speak it. The writer of Hebrews says that Christ is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Okay? And so for us, it only makes sense that Paul, right, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, it says in verse 1, would place such an emphasis, right, that would he devote himself to the ministry of the Word, because the Word of God is still creating men and women in His image. Right? Because the Word of God is the light and the life of men. It tells us in John 1:4, the Word of God is what transforms the mind and the soul, right? In Romans 12, and it's the Word of God that is the power of the resurrection from the dead. It tells us in John 11:25. Okay? All of those things for us. And so you see, Paul understood that the greatest enemy of man, right? The greatest enemy of man was not Satan. Okay? The greatest enemy of man is not this evil world system, right? The greatest enemy of man is sin and death. Because of our rebellion, because of our sin against God, right? We were unqualified, previously unqualified for heaven. We were unqualified for eternal life. We were unqualified for a relationship with God. In fact, this is why I brought you to Ephesians to start out. If you look at the first six verses, right? Paul says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what you were. You were unqualified. You were unfit for heaven because you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, right? In verse 2, he says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. I love that. It's not that you were just dead in your trespasses and sins, but you actually walked in it. You loved it. You desired it. You didn't want anything else. You were captivated by the prince of the power of the air. Just another way of saying you were captivated to Satan's realm, Satan's dominion. And it works in the sons of disobedience, right? Then Paul says, and among them whom all formerly lived in the lust of your flesh, indulging of the desires of their flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, right? And so the only thing in store for us before the power of Christ and His Word in us was the wrath of God, right? There was no inheritance for us. There was no redemption for us. There was no forgiveness of sins for us. That's what we were. That's what the Bible says. That we were hopelessly and helplessly held captive, it says, by the course of this world and by the prince of the power of air, right? Who is the ruler of the domain of darkness. That prior to Christ and His Word, all we were qualified for was the wrath of God. That's what it says. But look at verse 4. But God, right? Got to love those words. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ by the power of His Word, right? By grace you have been saved, and He raised us up with Him and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places, right? Do you see? Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, made us alive together with Him, right? He raised us from the dead. He removed our trespasses and sins. That's the power of the Word of God. Tremendous, right? And so this is why, if we go back to Colossians 1, as we look at this prayer of Paul in the first chapter, we go back to Colossians 1. This is why Paul was thankful, right? This is why he started his letter with thankfulness. He ended his letter with thankfulness. This is why he could be thankful in his letter to the Colossians, because the Colossians, right, they had believed, right? They had heard and understood the word of truth, it says in verse 5, in the gospel of Christ, and that was what caused their great faith and their love and their hope laid up for them in heaven, right? So Paul was thankful for this. Extremely thankful, right? He says in verse 9, for it is this reason, right, for this cause, since the day we heard of it, that we have not ceased to pray for you, he says. And really, even though Paul's primary desire, remember we looked at this the last couple of weeks, even though his primary desire for the Colossian believers was that they would be filled with the full knowledge of God's will with all spirits and wisdom and understanding in verse 9, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and that they would be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might in verse 11, right? It was still this issue of giving thanks in which Paul kind of makes it the theme of his letter, right? This was the heart of Paul's prayer, was this giving thanks. He says in verse 12, if you look at it with me, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Wow, fantastic. In whom we have the redemption and forgiveness of sins. Okay? And so as I studied this passage last week, one of the things that occurs to me is that we are in desperate need of a reminder to be thankful. I'm telling you. Okay? I mean, I read through our prayer request every week, and there's lots and lots of prayer requests for our wants and our needs, but very few requests for thankfulness. Okay? We have requests for our infirmities. We have requests for our anxieties. We have requests for our ailments. We even have complaints, but very few praises. Very few praises. Because we forget to be thankful. We forget what Christ has done. We forget the power of God's word in us. Right? We're used to getting what we want. Let's face it. In our country, right, we're as rich as it gets. I don't care whether you're poor or you're rich, right? This is as rich as it gets. We always get what we want. And so we learn not to be thankful. It's not a rebuke, okay? I'm in the same boat. I'm always forgetting to be thankful. I'm quick to complain. I'm quick to criticize. I'm quick to be cynical. But I'm super slow when it comes to thankfulness. And so when I read through this passage, I thought, man, yeah, wow. Maybe we should think about this a little bit. Maybe we should think about thankfulness, right? Instead of worrying about what we don't have, maybe we should be thankful for what we do have, right? Instead of worrying about what we should do, we should be thankful for what we are doing. Okay? And so I want to be captured by this morning. I'm not doing this to put you down or make you guys feel bad, right? That's not the point. The point is to encourage you to be thankful. Man, there's a certain relief. There's a certain joy. There's a certain satisfaction in being thankful. There really is. Okay, I remember when I was in Mexico one year, we were down there doing missions very early in my youth ministry. And we had, you know, I came from a very affluent church. Okay, the first church I pastored in was just, we're talking about money, right? And so we bought all kinds of stuff. I mean, thousands of dollars worth of stuff. Okay, we hauled it out in a big tractor and trailer. We took it down to Mexico, and we went down to some of the poorest parts we could find, right? Because we were going to minister to the people. We were going to bring joy. Okay? So there's all these kids, right? They got nothing. They got cardboard shacks, no doors on them, right? They have no running water, no heat. In fact, there's one telephone pole with electricity, right? And everybody runs their own wire from the house, wherever they are, to that one telephone pole. You see this big wad of whatever, right? And so we had all these toys and all these clothes and all these dishes and curtains and blah, 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 right? And it was amazing to me because in spite of all of those toys that we brought for these kids, it took about an hour for them to not even play with it anymore. They went back to playing with the rocks and the sticks that they were in the puddle of sewer water that was dripping down their street. That was where they were most happy. Okay? And so that always stuck with me. I thought, man, we just don't get it sometimes. And so Paul wants to do that for us, right? He wants us to be thankful. He wants us to consider what it truly cost to have what we have. And so this causes us to be thankful, right? Remember, the theme of Colossians is that Paul wants us to value this incomparable Christ. How do we describe Christ? In fact, next week I've already have anxiety over the next portion of our passage where Paul goes into the description of who Christ is. I'm thinking, how am I going to convey who Christ is to you if I don't understand it myself fully? How do we describe God? How do we describe salvation? How do we describe redemption and the forgiveness of sins? I mean, we know it intellectually, but we just don't know it. And so Paul wants us to see this incomparable Christ, right? Paul wants us to see that Christ is Savior, that He's the Creator, that Christ is all in all. That's what he's trying to do in this whole book. And I think by example here, Paul wants us to stop and to remember to give thanks. I think that's why we have this portion here for us. And so there's three main reasons, right, Paul gives us in verses 12 through 14, three things that we can continuously be thankful for, that we can continuously remember when we feel like not being thankful. And the first one is that God has qualified us. The second one is that God has rescued us. And the third one is that God has transferred us, he says, which actually amazed me this week. I love that. Remember back in verse 9, Paul prayed that the Colossian believers would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That was his prayer for them. I want you to be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. And you know what God's will is for you? It's to be thankful. Did you know that? Did you guys know that that is God's will, that you be thankful, right? In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, right? Yes, we are commanded to petition on behalf of the others. Right? That's true. And we are commanded to make our requests known to God. That's true. But we are also commanded to pray with thanksgiving, right? Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And he says in 1 Timothy, right, he says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. He says, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. That's your sacrifice. That's your praise. That's your worship. That's your thankfulness, right? We are to give praises and thanks to God. We're to thank him when we walk. We're to thank him when we sing. And we're to thank him when we pray. Remember, the thing that makes the world unqualified, according to Paul in Romans 1, is that they did not honor God, nor did they give him thanks. And so we were unqualified, but no more, right? So Paul gives us three reminders what every Christian should be thankful for, right? Let's look at the first one here. The first reason, right, the first reminder that we can be thankful is that God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. It's kind of a wacky verse, isn't it? Right? Look at verse 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Right? Remember, we were formerly unqualified. We just went through that whole thing in Ephesians 2. We were unqualified. We were separated from the love of God by our sin and rebellion. Right? We were unfit for the kingdom of God. Right? We are unfit for eternal life. And just as we read earlier, right, we are by nature, or were by nature, children of God's wrath. That's all we have, right? Unqualified for anything else. This word qualified has to do with it means right standing, right? You're right standing with God. I mean, the word means to make fit or to make sufficient or adequate or competent, right? You were incompetent. You were inadequate. You were unqualified. But God comes along and he makes you qualified, right? I love it. Passive. You didn't make yourself qualified. God qualified you. Isn't that great? I love that. I can tell you're really excited. The reason it's so wonderful that God qualified us and not us who qualified us is because we are horrible at qualifying. Are you with me? Okay? If it was up to me to be qualified, guess what? I would never be qualified. Never be qualified, right? We couldn't do enough good deeds. We couldn't attend enough Bible studies. We couldn't do enough church. There's nothing that you could have done to be qualified. You are simply qualified because God puts you in Christ by grace alone, by faith alone, right? By his wondrous grace. It's the Father. I love that. It's the Father who qualified us. You see it? We give thanks to the Father who qualified us. Not your pastor, not your church. It's the Father in heaven that qualified you, right? The only thing that could qualify us was the finished work of Christ on the cross. Okay? It's that Christ in you, right? That's the only thing that qualifies you. You are qualified by the fact that God the Father has placed you in Christ, right? When you believe, nothing else. It's trusting and obeying the gospel of Christ. That's what makes you the objects of God's grace. Remember, it was because Jesus Christ was proven sufficient, right? When he went to the cross and he died, he didn't just stay there, okay? God made him alive again, okay? He was resurrected from the dead. That proved that Christ was completely sufficient for all the forgiveness of your sins, for your redemption, okay? And so by virtue of being in him, that makes you qualified. That's the only thing that qualifies you. I love it. Because the best news, folks, I got to tell you right now, is that you couldn't do anything to be qualified. And guess what? Now that you're in Christ, you can't do anything to be unqualified. Okay? Do you understand the gospel now? Why it's called good news? Because if I could ruin it, I would. There's no doubt. I could, but I can't. And so now in Christ, right, you're now qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, right? Because Christ is before all things. In him, all things hold together. Do you understand the power of his word now? In him, all things hold together. He is in the business of creating men and women in his image by the power of his word. Christ is the head of the body, it says in verse 18. He's the head of the church. And because Christ has authority and rule over all things in chapter 2 and verse 10. Man, that's an incomparable Christ in us. Look at what it says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. If you ever want a passage, here's another refrigerator. I know you got a million refrigerator magnet verses right now, but here's another one to add. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, you heard it, right? The gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of your inheritance. Do you see that? That word pledge is the word for wedding ring. Okay? When you believe, when you trusted in Christ, God gave you a wedding ring that guarantees your inheritance, guarantees your salvation, guarantees your forgiveness, right? And he can never take it back. Because we have a God who cannot lie. He can never take it back. Who is given as a pledge of your inheritance with a view of redemption of God's own possession. You belong to God. Nothing can snatch you out of the hand of Christ. What a fabulous verse. So verse 12 says, by faith in Christ you have been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, right? We are partakers of the light of Christ. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says we are co-heirs with Christ. Okay? Do you understand what that means? Right? If you have five brothers in a family and the parents die, what do we do with the inheritance? We split it up between five brothers, don't we? Christ says that you are co-heirs, and because Christ gets everything, right, we don't split it up between everybody. You get what? Everything. Do you understand? That's the difference. You get everything because you are inheritance, right? Your inheritance is the saints of light. I love that. You were unqualified for heaven because we just saw in Ephesians that you are darkness. Okay? You were darkness. Darkness cannot inherit the light. The only way that you can be qualified for heaven is if you have the light in you. Do you understand? Jesus Christ is the light of men. He is the light of the world. He is the light of life. And unless he resides in you, you are unfit for heaven. You are unfit for the inheritance. You were formerly darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. That's what he says, right? Isn't that great? Children of the light. Let's look at the second one, right? God also rescued us. Not only qualified us, but he rescued us in Christ, right? This is the second reason to be thankful that we have been delivered. Look at verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. I love this, right? We were formerly in darkness. We just read that, right? We were held captive, the prince of the power of the air, and God rescued us, right? Remember, man's greatest problem is sin, right? That was our greatest problem. And we could never solve it by our own willpower, right? We could never be good enough. We could never live up to God's standard. We were sinners in need of a Savior. And the amazing part to me is that He saved us. He rescued us. He delivered us even when we didn't want to be delivered. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's my favorite thing about the whole deal, right? I wasn't searching for God when He came after me, right? He rescued us even when we didn't want to be delivered, right? In fact, John tells us that we were happy in our sin. We loved to please ourselves. We loved the darkness. We weren't looking for a Savior. But Romans 5 says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness. That means He rescued us from danger, right? We were in danger of spending an eternity without God, and we didn't care. And God came and rescued you. He delivered you from that domain of darkness, from the authority of Satan and the powers of darkness, right? That exousia means His authority, His rule. No longer under that rule, right? And it gets even better. Check this out. He didn't just take us out of darkness. Look at number three. Third thing we should be thankful for. He transferred us, it says, into the kingdom of His Son. He took you out of darkness and He transferred you into the kingdom of His Son. Remember the story in Exodus of the Old Testament, right? Israel was held captive. They were slaves in Egypt, right? The Israelites were. And then God rescued them and they wandered across the wilderness because He wanted to take them to the promised land, right? That's the same story for us. Don't you understand? The Bible says and tells the same exact story from beginning to end, right? God just didn't rescue you out of the Egypt of your sin, though, to let you wander around in the wilderness. He has a purpose for you, right? That you would inherit the kingdom. He doesn't want you to wander around in the wilderness. He wants you to get to the kingdom, right? God delivered us out of darkness, it says, and it transferred you to the kingdom of His Son. In verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins, right? So redemption and forgiveness of sins is the byproduct of being rescued. It's the byproduct of being qualified. If you are qualified by God in Christ, you have redemption. You have the forgiveness of sins because He rescued you. Do you see how it connects together? He got you out of the darkness and He transferred you to the kingdom of His Son. And the only way that you can be in the kingdom of His Son is if you have the light in you. Because light cancels out darkness. In Christ you have the redemption through His blood, right? In Christ we have the complete forgiveness of sins. In Christ we are no longer in darkness, but we have been transferred to the kingdom. This word transferred means to totally remove or change. Okay? It's important for us to understand that. Totally removed. You ever hear somebody say, well, this is hell on earth? Yeah, they got no idea what they're talking about. Okay? God has taken you now, present tense, out of the darkness. You're out of that dominion of control. You're out of that realm, that sphere. And He has transferred you to the kingdom of His Son, okay? The kingdom of His Son. Man, that's a fantastic thought, right? I want you to notice something here. Look at this passage. I want you to see this. This is so imperative to your theology. This is so imperative to your joy. This is so imperative to your thankfulness. You'll notice that all three of these things are past tense. In other words, they've already happened. It's already true of you. It's the reality that you now live in, right? We're not waiting for these to be true. The Bible says that they're true already. Look at verse 12. He has qualified us. Do you see it, right? Verse 13. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness. Verse 13b there, the second part of verse 13. And He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, right? You see, because you have the Son, you already have the inheritance, you already have the kingdom. Do you understand? Man, that's a wonderful thing. I got to tell you, folks. You have everything, right? You are a love gift, John 17 says, from the Father to the Son because of His atoning work on the cross, right? Because the Father loves the Son, He gave you to His Son. That's the inheritance. Do you understand? Jesus said this in John 17, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word, he says. In fact, look down at verse 21. He says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, right? That's what you were. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Do you understand what that means for you? Just give me a show of hands. Who here feels blameless and beyond reproach? Oh, no one? Of course you don't. But God says the reality is that if you belong to him, you are holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Wow. Oh, wow. He says in look at chapter 3, just to even settle this even more. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Very important for us because in verse 3 it says, for you have died and your life is hidden in Christ in God. What does all that mean? Well, that means if Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father and you are in Christ positionally right now, you are seated with Christ in heaven. You already have your inheritance. Do you understand? Now, the question is not whether you understand that. The question is, are you walking in it? Do you walk like you already have the inheritance? Do you walk like you already are sitting at the throne of God? Of course you don't. That's why we're talking about thankfulness. Thankfulness. You have your inheritance already, right? Positionally, you're already with Christ in heaven. That's just a wonderful thought. And now you're sharers in the inheritance of the saints of life. Or the saints of light, I mean. Remember this inheritance that we have, folks? And this is such an important point. This inheritance we have is not a place. Are you with me? Okay, usually when we talk about salvation, we talk about heaven, right? There is a real heaven. There's going to be a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Those are all true. But that's not your inheritance, right? That's not the gist of your inheritance. The gist of your inheritance is not a place, it's a person. Okay? Your inheritance is Christ himself. In fact, let's close with this. I took the elders through this morning. Let's go to Revelation 21. I want you to see this. Okay? The Apostle John, man, he lays this out for us. He's speaking with God, right? And just lays this out for us crystal clear. This is the consummation, right? Fancy word of saying this is how it all ends. Revelation 21, I want you to see this, man, because this has just got to create this heart of thankfulness in you. If it doesn't, maybe you don't have a pulse. Dead people can't be thankful. Verse 21, he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Okay? And so there is a reality that there is a physical inheritance, right? Heaven is a real place. You don't have to go and watch a movie. Okay? The Bible tells us that heaven is a real physical place. It even gives us the exact dimensions and everything that will be contained. Okay? We don't need the testimony of a 4-year-old, trust me. He says, then I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. He says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Right? I want you to see this, right? John 1:14 says that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. The Word of God, this is why I'm taking you back to this, the Word of God came in the flesh, and he dwelt among us. That word dwelt is the word for tabernacle. And so God tells John here in this passage, right? That behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he, do you see the personal pronoun? and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. What is our inheritance? Our inheritance is Christ. Okay? Don't believe me yet? Let's keep going. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water life without cost." How are you qualified? Not by anything you do, not by anything that you can pay, not by any sacrifice. Verse 7 says, he who overcomes will inherit these things. What will he inherit? He will inherit the he, right? He will inherit the he that comes down and tabernacles with men. That's a fantastic thought. I will be his God and he will be my son. And so Paul wants to encourage the Colossian believers with this, but for us, he wants to do the same thing. He wants us to be thankful. He wants us to stop and just think for a minute. My gosh. That God has qualified us not by anything that we've done good or bad, not by anything that we will ever do good or bad. He has qualified us by faith in his Son alone. That he rescued us even when we didn't want to be rescued, right? Even when we weren't even aware that we were in darkness. You ever talk to somebody in the world? They don't know they're in darkness. In fact, they'll get mad at you if you tell them that. And lastly, because he transferred us, right? He took us out of that darkness and he transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. A possession that we now have, right? A position that we now have. A position that is incorruptible. Can never be taken away. That's truly something to be thankful for. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words this morning as always. What an encouraging thing for us, Father God. I hope we dwell on these things as you forced me to do this week, as I just kept eating and eating and eating and eating, and there was so much to say and so much to think and so much to fret about talking. But you know what, Lord? It is you, through your word, through your power, that convicts, that transforms, that changes, that causes thankfulness. And so, Lord, we pray for that for our people today. We pray that they would be thankful, that they would stop for a moment when they get ready to complain about something, and they would remember to be thankful that we already have this inheritance, that everything here is absolutely and utterly worthless compared to the inheritance that we already have. So let that be true for us. Let that be true for us. Gosh, cause us, Father, to be thankful. There's a prayer. Cause us to be thankful. We love you, Lord Jesus. We are thankful this morning for your sacrifice. We're thankful that you qualified us by your blood. And we're thankful that we share in the inheritance of the saints of light with you in heaven now. And we pray all these things in your wonderful name. Amen.